Let's open our Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. You can generally tell where I've been reading because that's usually where I preach from. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I've got quite a simple message for us this morning. And it comes from 1 Corinthians the 8th chapter and the 3rd verse. You know, it's interesting how the Lord will take a verse of Scripture that it is one of the reasons why I like the King James so, because for me personally, and I don't misunderstand, I'm not a King James and that's the only Bible and all that. So I mean, there are those that they will go to the mat for any other Bible is a heathen Bible, it's King James only and so on. And that's not me. I use lots of Bibles. But my favorite and my personal Bible, the one I read just for pleasure, is the King James, because there's a power in the language of the King James, the wording and the phraseology. There's a power there for me personally that, I don't know, it may not minister to others in the same way, and you like your translation, that's fine. But as I read this verse today, it may not say the same thing in your translation, because I have read it in a number of other translations, and their take on it is a little different than the take I have as I read this. The verse reads like this: "But if any man love God, the same is known of him." If any man love God, the same is known of him. Now, when I read that, you know, God can take a passage of Scripture and he can, you really must be careful of this, but I don't want you to disallow the possibility of it. You must be careful of taking a verse and lifting it out of context and saying, you know, God saying thus and so, and make a doctrine on that particular verse, especially when you lift it out of its contextual setting. And it is helpful to read the context around. It's helpful to read in other translations and so on to get the specific meaning. Most of the newer translations, when they read that verse, they read it like this: "If any man loves God, that man will be known by God." And that's probably what your translation says, or something like that. But God can take a verse of Scripture that might, where the wording might be a little veiled, and speak something different, actually, out of the verse to your heart. And that's what he did to me with this verse. And this is what struck me: "But if any man love God, the same is known of him." In other words, the fact that he loves God will be known about him. If any man loves God, he will have a reputation as a God lover. If any man loves God, it will be obvious to all of those who know him that he is a lover of God. The same, that is, the fact that he loves God, will be known about him. And as I was musing on that verse, and apparently that's what Mr. Thompson felt. I don't think that's relationship to Anita. This is Dr. Frank Charles Thompson, who wrote who edited the Thompson Chain Reference Bible. Because in the margin here it says, "Saints known." And as I was reading through this, that particular verse just jumped off the page at me, and it says, if a person really loves God, it won't be a secret. It won't be something that will surprise those that are around him. If it is a surprise, then we must really question, do we love God or not? Do we really love him? I don't mean are we saved. I mean, are we in love with him? Do we have a passion for him? Do we have a desire for him? Is he on our mind? Are we thinking about him? Is he really important to us, or is he simply fire insurance for later on? And as I thought about that, I thought about how we know people who are around us. If a person is a golf lover, for example, he just loves golf, you'll know it. Because what's he always talking about? He's always talking about golf. He's talking about his clubs. He's talking about where he played. He's talking about when he's going next. He's talking about his score, his handicap. He's talking about the golf matches he saw on television. It's golf, golf, golf until you had it up to here. If he is a lover of golf. If he's a lover of fishing, you hear about all his equipment, you hear about all the places he's been, you know, all the people he's gone with, all the fish, he's got more fish stories than, you know, until you have had him up to here. Go fish somewhere, why don't you? If a person is a lover of fishing, everybody around him will know it. The people at work will know it, the neighbors will know it, his family members will know it. His friends will know it. Suppose a person would be a lover of sleep. Everybody around will know it. Suppose a person is just a lover of sports in general. All he ever talks about is sports. Maybe a person's a lover of leisure. And all he talks about is what he does on his time off. How about those that love deer hunting? It's all they talk about. Deer hunting, till you have had it to hear. How about a woman who loves her children supremely? All you hear about is the kids. Children, grandchildren, whatever. I mean, that's all she can talk about. That's typically the female end rather than the male end, although it can happen on both sides. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with loving fishing or cooking or golf or sports or leisure or your children or your grandchildren or your wife. I tell you, when a young person gets a new girlfriend, is it a secret? Not hardly. Everyone knows he's got a new girlfriend and everybody knows who she is and all about it. Why? If a person is a lover of someone or something, everybody around him will know. If a person really has a passion for a particular kind of music, everybody will know it. If a person has a passion for his job, this is generally a male thing, for a job or a career or the company that he works for or whatever that vocational situation is, if he is a lover of his work, his company, his career, his chosen profession, everybody around will know it. Why? Because he's talking about it all the time. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. And so if you are around a person for any period of time, you will know what is really in their heart by what comes out of their mouth. It will just come out continually. So listen, you want to know where a person is. Now, the question that obviously comes to mind is, do the people around me know that I am a lover of God? Do the people around me know that I love Jesus Christ? Do the people around me know that the most important person in my life and the most important thing in my life is Jesus? Because what is most important to us and what we love is what we are talking about. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus said, after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you shall receive power to be witnesses unto me. To be witnesses unto me, so that wherever you go, people will know that I'm important to you, that you have a relationship with me, and that you will be sharing with them. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, he said, go into all the world and be a nice person. Did it say that? What's it say? Preach the gospel. Now later in the week, after I had read this and I just kind of ruminating on this about if a man be a lover of God, the same is known of him. And I got to thinking about us as believers along these lines, and I received the I received the Jews for Jesus newsletter for this month. And the founder of the Jews for Jesus organization is an organization of real hard-hitting evangelism. I mean, they have undertaken to take the gospel to one of the hardest people groups in the world to reach. In the taking, they are very confrontational in their taking of the gospel. They take full-page ads in the big Jewish cities, you know, New York, Chicago, Miami, places like that. Take full-page ads. I don't know why a lot of these people haven't been killed, really, because of the confrontational nature of their... When I say confrontational, I don't mean angry confrontation, but they go to the streets, and you know periodically, if you're part of our Wednesday night activities, periodically we're praying for the Jews for Jesus ministry because they take their witnessing to the streets. And they take their tracks and they wear t-shirts, Jews for Jesus, and they walk the streets of New York and London and Paris and Chicago and all over the world and just hand out tracks. They take a lot of abuse. Last summer, if I read the numbers correctly, they had 100 and some odd Jews in this tracting that they do. They had 100 and some number Jews to actually profess Christ and pray and to receive him. That doesn't sound like a lot of people because, you know, we see on television or we get a newsletter from some evangelist that 18,000 people came to Christ in my meetings and so on and so forth. But I tell you, you win a Jew to the Lord, you have really won some victory. As they are doing this, tracting and so on in the streets, they're handing out tracts. They don't ask, "Are you a Jew? Here's a tract." But they tract anybody who will take one. And in winning 100 and some Jews, they won about 800 Gentiles to the Lord, which I find to be interesting. The man that founded this ministry is a man by the name of Moshe Rosen. And he's not active as the executive director anymore, but he's still there kind of in the picture, and he writes periodically for the newsletter. And this article just really hit me. And I want to share portions of it with you today. I know you didn't come to hear me read a newsletter to you, but I want you to hear this in light of what I've just shared from that scripture. "Far be it from me to disparage any kind of evangelism, but I've noticed that in some circles, lifestyle or friendship evangelism..." Have you ever heard that term? Lifestyle evangelism or friendship evangelism? And basically it goes like this, that the most effective way to reach people for Christ is not ever to tell them about Jesus. You just be a nice person and you be a friend to them, and then one day they will ask you. And then you have a chance, you know, to witness. He said, "I've noticed that lifestyle or friend..." And whole church denominations have adopted this view. "I've noticed in some circles, lifestyle or friendship evangelism has become a euphemism." A euphemism is another word for "be nice and don't mention Jesus until they ask." Don't get me wrong, I believe Christians ought to love and demonstrate respect for Jewish people and everybody else, but it's the waiting until people ask part that bothers me. "Frankly, if people had waited for me to ask about Jesus, I would never have heard the gospel. Most Jews, and I think he could say most unbelievers, will not bring up that subject to Christians. It's too sensitive. How soon after meeting someone should one mention Jesus? The answer is simple. It depends on how important Jesus is to you. How soon after you bump into somebody on a bus or an airplane would you mention your favorite hobby?" See, if it wasn't Jesus, if it was golf, that would come up in the conversation how quick? Or if kids, see, it would come up because you know it's not offensive, see? But Jesus is offensive. The cross is a stumbling block. Paul says that the cross to us is the salvation to us. It's a stumbling block to those that are perishing. How long? I love this. How long should you wait before you mention Jesus? It depends on how important Jesus is to you. Friends talk to one another about what they regard as important. And then he goes on to say, I'm all for that kind of lifestyle evangelism, and I wholeheartedly admire those that practice it. That we love the Lord so deeply that when we meet somebody, he's so important to us that fairly soon in the relationship, it comes up. It just has to. But there's another kind of lifestyle evangelism that I can't endorse. It's the kind where people congratulate one another that actions speak louder than words. And that if others know they are Christian, they need not say anything about Jesus so long as they live exemplary lives. The kind of evangelism that I'm describing praises this kind of lifestyle centers on how nice people can be, where the Bible centers on why the cross is so necessary. It's absolutely right to be kind. Yet the Great Commission was not to go into the world and be nice to everybody until they see how wonderful you are and then asks, what makes you be so wonderful? The gospel is about the wonderfulness of Jesus, not the wonderfulness of you. It's good. Yes, we should reflect the fruit of His Spirit in our lives to attract people to Him, but listen to this. But we do not have to earn the right to tell anybody about God's plan of salvation. It is our obligation and our privilege to tell others what God has done. The gospel is not how nice I am, but how Jesus is the sin bearer and how He died according to Scripture and rose from the dead. The gospel we preach is foolishness to those that perish. The cross is always an offense. Now, if you, how can I say this? I don't want to, there's a, there's a big thing on now about racial profiling, and I don't want to do racial profiling. But I'll tell you, Jewish folks historically have been about as abrasive as a people, not everybody, but as a people. Have been about as abrasive as a people can be. I don't know why that is precisely, but God has really used that abrasiveness. There's a boldness behind that abrasiveness that when a Jewish believer comes to Christ, he doesn't really give a rip what you think. He's going to tell you about his Messiah. And there's something in the people that I believe is God planted. And I believe is God used. There's a boldness, there's an arrogance, there's a self-sufficiency of sorts that is abrasive to some, but God says, I'm sending you into an unfriendly world. I'm sending you with a message that is not generally going to be received, but I'm sending you with a message that the world needs. I believe that quality was in Abraham from the very beginning. Not that I see anything particular in Abraham, but I believe it's passed down to his descendants. And it's something that the Christian church really could profit from, I think. That Christians would be less concerned about what others thought and more concerned about whether they had a chance to hear the truth. I don't know about you, but I have suffered from this as well. We care too much about what people think about us rather than what they think about God. We care too much about what they think about us than we care about their eternal future. And I believe what the Lord is asking today is your love for me of a sufficiently high temperature that it will cook the people around you? Or is it cool enough to get you saved hot enough to get you saved, but cool enough so as not to make anybody else feel uncomfortable. Jesus said it this way. He said, beware when all men speak well of you. If everybody thinks you are terrific, then there's something wrong with your spiritual temperature. And if we were to be nice and not offensive, then why did Jesus say this? But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils. In the synagogues ye shall be beaten. Ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them, and the gospel must first be published among the nations. But when they lead you up and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now the brother shall betray brother to death, and the father the son, and the children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Why would he say that? If all we were supposed to do was be nice. If all we were supposed to do was just be kind and syrupy loving. You know what I mean by syrupy loving? Loving in such a way that is just syrupy, just like sickening sweet. Never offend anybody. You know, the world needs to be presented with the offense of the cross. Sin is a real thing. Hell is a real place. Forgiveness is also a real thing, and heaven is a real place. Jesus is a real person, and the world needs to be confronted with that. I know I've ministered over the years to wives who had been saved, their husbands didn't know it. I think that's a great tragedy. Or parents who were born again and their kids didn't know it. Or children who were born again and their parents didn't know it. I have seen Christians who were embarrassed, fearful, to go home and visit their parents. I'm talking about adults. I'm talking about 40-year-old people who got saved and were afraid to go back to New York or Chicago or Arizona or wherever their parents were and tell their families about Jesus. I think that's a tragedy. If any man loves God, the same will be known of him. He will be known as a God lover. And I think we need to ask ourselves, I'm asking myself, that's one thing to be a pastor and so on and so forth. But still in my personal contact with other people, do I look for opportunities, make opportunities to share the gospel with them, or do I avoid that? I mean, I'm examining my own self to see whether my love is as hot as it needs to be. I've said this before, I told you this before, but I used to really enjoy the time when I wasn't a pastor, but only from this standpoint, only from this one reason, and that is people never expected me to be so in love with Jesus and not be a preacher. See, when they find out that I love the Lord, they always ask me, are you a preacher? They always ask me. You should get that question too. You should get that question. You really should. Because the world thinks, and much of the Christian world thinks, I'm talking about people who, you know, I get talking to them, yes, I'm born again, I go to this church, so on and so forth, and I want to say, someone like me could only be a preacher. And I loved it when I wasn't a pastor and I could say, no, I just love the Lord. And I had wonderful opportunities to share from the standpoint of an ordinary person. Okay? Why is it that the world thinks that the only people who love Jesus are the ones that do it for a living? Ask yourself that. Why is it that the only people who are really identified with him are those that make their living at it? That says something about the rest of us, I think. And what it says is the rest of us are not God lovers of a sufficiently high temperature to influence the world around us, to acknowledge that it doesn't take a vocation to make you fall in love with Jesus. It just takes a relationship. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that you will crank up the heat inside us, that you will return us to the joy and the passion of our first love. You, and I'm praying it this way, Lord, because I'm asking you to do some things, because we love you because you first loved us. And since you were the initiator in this whole relationship, we never would have loved you if you hadn't first revealed your love to us. I'm asking you to ratchet that up. And let us know your love. Let us experience your love in a richer, fuller, deeper way than we've ever known it before, so that our passion might get really hot, that we would get hot, hot for you. And that our love would be so pervasive that we just couldn't wait to tell people that we met what and who is the most important person and thing in our life. You are the most important person, and that our relationship and life in you is the most important circumstance in our life. We don't want anybody who knows us, Lord, to ever wonder what's the most important thing to us. We want everybody to know. We would be delighted to be called a Jesus freak. We would be delighted to be called a religious fanatic. We would be delighted to join company with Paul and with you to be called mad, crazy, as you were. We would be delighted to be acknowledged in that company. So open up your love for us. Reveal your love to us in such a powerful way that will be the result. In Jesus' name, we're asking this.